But Father, in the name of Jesus, this is always a special time for me to be on here with my brothers and sisters. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord. And I praise you for it, Father. You're worthy of all of our praises. And you have given us this platform so that we can fellowship and talk about you and talk about the things that are on our hearts that you've placed there. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you, Lord, for all the things that you've done for us and the walk that you've got us on, making us bastions of overcoming. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that that's something that all of us are doing. We're overcoming these certain things that have hung on to us all of our life. But you're breaking us free. You're setting us all free. And I praise you for it, Father. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do tonight. Because I know it's going to be an awesome time. Father, I thank you for your protection around President Trump and the Patriots and his family and all the people that support President Trump. I thank you, Lord, for your Passover. It makes no difference what pestilence comes into this country or around us. We don't have to worry about it because you're our protection. You're about us the best protection anyone could ever have. Because we don't have to worry about it. We're just setting to rest. And we thank you for it, Father. Lord, I don't know what you're doing with the coronavirus, but whatever it is, it looks like it may be the start of something big. Bringing people to you, Lord. We don't care about the people that we don't care how you bring these people that we've been praying for to you. We just want it done. And if it takes taking them to death's door, that's fine. Because then we'll have eternity with them. And Father, I thank you for that. And I thank you, Father, for bringing us all to that rest. We don't have to worry about their salvation. We've already prayed the prayer of faith and believing for them. And I thank you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, that tonight you're going to anoint us all to speak the things that you'd have us to pray and speak. And, Lord, we thank you for a great time with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right. Anybody got any prayer requests? Yeah, Julie.
Everybody, God bless you. I have a prayer request for my property manager. Her name is Harmony. I had put in a request shortly after the first of the year for something I asked if they could do for me in my shower, and she said she would talk with the maintenance about it. Anyhow, it was about maybe a week and a half later. I hadn't heard from her, and I just kind of felt like I just called her back, and she said she apologized, and she said I'm sorry I haven't talked to Gino yet and asked him. And I'm like, okay. I was like, well, it's not urgent, but I appreciate if you could do it. And then this weekend, my toilet started, the waters kept running, like the seal on the whatever you call it in the tank there was allowing water to seep out, so it kept refilling. Anyhow, mm-hmm. So I called on Monday and left a message. I didn't talk to anybody. I left a message and just said that this was going off my toilet and reminded her. I said, about this other thing I wanted done in my shower, if it wasn't a problem, that they could do that. So today and yesterday I was home from work and maintenance came by today and I said, you guys must be really busy. Well, Lord told me they were busy because I'm like, what's going on? It's not like them not to do that, not to respond to my request. And because management here is very good about that kind of thing. Anyhow, I just sense that the Lord was saying they're really busy. And so I was praying about that. But then when Gino came today, he told me, he goes, yeah, I'm here to fix this. He goes, sorry, we're real busy and I've been training somebody. And I said, is there any problem with you doing my shower, my request? He's like, no. And I said, well, I asked about it, you know, like right after the first of the year. And he's like, today's the first time I've heard about it. And I'm like, oh, okay. So he just then told me that Harmony apparently has a hard time remembering things, that she writes stuff down, but she doesn't always remember to do stuff. And And he wasn't really complaining, but I sensed that there was something going on there. So I would just like y'all to agree with me that God would just really bless Harmony. She's been a real blessing to me, and she works hard here, and she tries to do a really good job. And so, Lord, I just lift up Harmony to you. Lord, that you would bless her, that you draw her to you, that you bless the maintenance crew here. They are sometimes very, very busy. And you have shown me such favor here. And I'm thanking you in advance, Lord, for blessing Harmony's memory. And I just command everything that's causing her to forget, spirit of forgetfulness or confusion or whatever the enemy's doing there, I command you off of her. And I pray you bless Harmony and draw her into your kingdom, Father, in Jesus' name. And I thank you and bless Gino too, Lord, and this new person he's training. And the attitude of this apparently of this new employee is kind of complacent, and there's not a real motivation to work hard from what he was telling me. And I just pray, Lord, that you would change that situation too, and that this person be have a lot more respect, that he even has a job, and that he would be obedient to his employers, and that he would realize he could lose his job if he's not. That, you know, it's a privilege to have a job these days, Lord. And I just ask that you bless these people, and that they continue to do the job they've been doing around here in maintaining the property. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. She's going to get that new bathroom. Amen. Okay. Somebody sent me something. All right. Anybody else? Judy, what are you drinking there? What are y'all passing the bottle around there for? What is that y'all got? Lord of God. Oh my goodness. Lord help us. All right, anybody else? Yeah, Joe.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up about your apartment there, Julie. I've been my apartment's been very trying too. Same exact situation. Last night I had to, I guess I overfilled the washer a little bit. I mean, I hadn't really had the issue before, and it's started smoking. So I had to pull my clothes out and what on earth? But I had to pull them out and wring them out and throw them in the dryer. So that like what became like a 2-hour job almost was like almost 3.5 to 4. So I was nice and worn out, but if you guys want to agree with me, I need some wisdom on, I guess, where to go. I mean, I just, like you, I've put in multiple requests and just not sure what's going on. And I found out at least 2 weeks ago that it's not just me, you know, it's just a apartments-wide issue. You know, they don't get to work, you know, maintenance, get to requests and stuff in a timely manner. And it's, you know, usually takes you a lot longer than I guess you would figure. So I just, I would like you guys just agree with me for some wisdom here on how to go about all this. And I've got several requests and just kind of, they never seem to get done at times, you know, so I just want y'all to agree with me. I need some wisdom and just some understanding on what to do on my part, you know, because it's like, you wonder why ask anymore, I guess, you know, it seems like if nothing ever gets done. So I just wanted to lift that up there. So yeah, Father, I just thank you for just these trials you've been giving me. I want to say that first of all. Thank you, Lord. I'm, you know, put in me a greater attitude of gratefulness, you know, and just gratitude for just these trials. You're teaching me many things, you know, patience for one thing. And, you know, in this latest series of unforgiveness, Lord, it's just, it's, you know, that's another thing. You're dealing with me in that area. So I just pray for wisdom here, Lord. I thank you for changing the hearts of management. Thank you for changing the hearts, you know, of the maintenance crew and whoever it is that, is either forgetful or whatever the situation is. You know, I thank you that you're working in that situation and you're putting in them a heart to just, you know, that is grateful to be there, that is grateful to work with other people, and, you know, that is there to help others, you know, when there's a need. So, you know, I thank you that you're working in this situation. So I ask that you'd work, continue working me here and just give me wisdom here. You know, what am I not doing? Make it obvious to me, Lord. You know, probably I'm seeing it, but maybe I'm just not being obedient in this area. You know, forgive me for wherever it is I'm being disobedient here, and reveal it to me, but help me, Lord, to understand, you know, where the blockage is, I guess you could say, you know, to getting things done here. So I thank you for working here. Thank you for, you know, working in this whole situation. And I ask that you would just, for the, you know, the remainder of the time I'm here, that you would work in my favor, you know, and then ultimately create favor with the management and then the maintenance crew. So, you know, I thank you for what you're doing. And it's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for that maintenance man is going to come around tomorrow and fix everything in Jesus' name. We believe it, Lord. We just believe it. We thank you, Lord, for helping Joe out here and getting the maintenance people on everything that needs to be fixed in his apartment. Father, we just praise you and glorify you for all that you're doing in that apartment in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Father. Amen and amen. Okay. Anybody else? I was just sent a link to a YouTube thing that this guy from the Wuhan province of China, where the coronavirus is coming from, they say. And I couldn't listen but to just a minute of it. And apparently they're in a dire straits there. There's no gasoline. If they have an emergency to go to the hospital, there's no gas to go to the hospital, and just one thing after another. And I suspect there's no food, probably because they have quarantined that city of, I don't know how many millions is in there. It's a big town, big city. And of course, that's where the coronavirus had begun. So, Father, we just lift up the people there. We ask for your grace and your mercy upon them, Lord. This is something I believe that the deep state has sprung on these people, and just to get it across the world. And it looks like that's what they're doing. But I'm asking you to have grace and mercy on these people in China. And Lord, I ask that allow this to be a chance for them to come to the Lord, that the people of God that are already there would stand out as bastions of health, and that all the signs and wonders would follow them, Lord, that people in China would come flocking to you, Father, because you're the only hope for them. And I thank you for doing that, Lord. And I'm asking you to do that all around this world. I understand you told us some time back that the pestilence was going to come to cleanse the church. And Father, we just thank you for doing that. But we ask, Lord, that you lessen the load on all the people of the world. Give them a chance to come to you, Lord. I know it's good. You're going to utilize this possibly to allow people the time to come to you before they die. And that's a good thing. Many people may be coming into the kingdom because of our prayers for them, and them knowing that we have been praying for them, Lord, and that you're going to bring them into the kingdom. And I praise you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for lessening the load. All right, anybody else? This is a good prayer time. Yeah, Joe.
I got a family prayer request I found out today. I guess it's actually, well, I guess it's not new. I mean, new to me, but on ABC, NBC, I forget which broadcast, agency, actually did a story on it, you know, and I guess it kind of detailed some of my cousin. She's a doctor, and or her and her husband are both pediatricians in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, I believe. And so, I mean, it's just, I think recently they did an investigative report of I guess, you know, abuse, you know, within, I guess, children reporting it. And I think, I want to say about a year ago or so, they adopted a little girl who was, I believe, just, you know, a couple months old. And there was a situation that happened with my cousin's husband. You know, my cousin, she was out of town with her two other boys. I think they've got two boys and this little girl. And, you know, there was a situation between her husband where, you know, I guess as a newborn, you know, he wanted to lie with her in bed, you know, I mean, chest to chest, and just kind of, you know, lie there and just, you know, sleep a bit. So I guess he must have dozed off and forgot about it. And ended up waking up, I think, an hour later or something like that. So I heard her crying and, you know, just waking up pretty frantically, like, oh, my goodness, you know, I fell asleep. And I think he ended up falling, I mean, leaning over and laying on her. I forget the extent of what exactly happened, but, you know, to kind of tie it in what I was saying, they take it real serious, you know, and I mean, I figure, you know, that makes sense. I mean, of the abuse of, you know, infants and newborns and all that stuff, or children, I guess you could say. And with, you know, within the hospital, and I guess it's a federal law or maybe it's a state law that they have to, you know, bring it up to the authorities, and you know, they end up getting Child Protective Services involved in it. And basically, you know, it was, they went through a big long investigation, had CPS involved, had the hospital involved. And so it's actually affected his practice as a pediatrician. You know, I guess he came out being innocent. You know, there were a couple, I guess, bruises they found on her, which weren't associated with it, you know, with the situation that happened. And so basically, they did not have full custody of her yet. I think they were still in the process. And so, you know, CPS came and took her away. And I was thinking this was last year, so I'm not sure how recent this is, but I want to lift this up. I mean, I've been praying, Lord, you know, to begin to get my family's attention. And I guess that's kind of one of the first things that started to, you know, come to mind through this whole situation. And I guess they, it's a big, long written out article I read. And so that's the gist I understand. But, you know, yeah, I just want to lift it up in prayer, you know, that, God would give, send someone their way, you know, teach them about the gospel, teach them about forgiveness, and, you know, whatever else they need to hear. So, yeah, just go ahead and agree with me here. So, Father God, I just lift up to you my cousin Sadie and her husband John. You know, we thank you. I thank you, Lord, for them. And, you know, I haven't really been in communication with them for a while, Lord. You know, I guess as family, we've kind of drifted apart over the years and grown apart. But, Lord, I see it seems like you're working in this situation. You know, I don't know the full extent of what happened, you know, the full extent of what exactly is going on. And from what I understand, they no longer are, you know, have custody of this little girl. So I'm not sure how old is she. I mean, if she's even a year old yet. But Lord, you know exactly what's going on here. And so I just, you know the full devastation. You know exactly what's going on here. So I just, I want to put the situation in your hands, Lord. You know, and I just pray that it seems like it's a, you know, beginning to, you know, a prayer request answered for me and even others, you know, to say that the Lord would, you know, you'd begin to get my family's attention, you know, regardless of what you do. So I pray in this situation that that's what's happening, that they would begin to realize, okay, something's going on here, you know, and, or God, are you trying to get my attention here? You know, I pray that you'd begin to put that thoughts, put those ideas in their minds. Like, you know, okay, we can't look to the authorities, you know, the Child Protective Services isn't helping us out, you know, neither is really the hospital. So what do we do here? You know, so Lord, I pray that they would just begin to, you'd begin to direct their thoughts towards you, you know, towards the things of you, but most of all you. And that just, you know, put them on that road towards salvation, most of all. You know, may this be one of those experiences that's humbling for them. You know where their heart is. You know where they are in that process of, you know, toward salvation. So Lord, I pray you would work in this whole situation. I'm not sure how long ago it happened, but you know, like I said, I just found out today. So Lord, I pray that you just continue the work you've been doing in their lives. And I thank you for bringing them to salvation through this, that, you know, no matter how dark it may seem like it, you know, it gets, how hopeless it may get, that if they look to you, Lord, things will get much better. You know, the hope will be there. You know, hope will, you know, return, if that's, you know, kind of what the situation is. But thank you for what you're doing here, Lord. Thank you for just the, you know, these trials in their life, and cause them to bring them to you, most of all, and your son. Help them to realize who your son was, you know, and what he did for them, most of all. So thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Lord, your will be done in this thing going on here with his cousin. Thank you, Father. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay.
You should pray for protection for the little girl. Mm-hmm. Now she's in Child Protective Services. Right? Father, you'll protect this little girl from any kind of satanic activity, if there is any up there. The Child Protective Services, if they are Satan, you cannot have this child, nor can any of your people there. Keep her under your protection, Lord. Send your angels there to protect her and guide her away from anybody that might be evil or have any ill intent. In the name of Jesus, for the government. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord, for protecting that child and all the rest of them. It's in Child Protective Services. Expose any wrong done going on, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Anyone else want to pray or got a testimony? Yeah, Dave.
Yes, Saturday, Julie was on there talking about how she had to battle. She had something kind of trying to come on her, and she had to battle headaches. And I think she had a sore throat problem and all that, noses, yeah, or congestion. So she was casting it down, not receiving it, and it finally had to go, and it relieved on her. Well, I think she gave that testimony because I then Sunday and Monday, all of a sudden, I woke up with a headache, and I'm casting it off, and it had to go away. And the Lord was giving me passages about how he's going to fight our battles and stuff. And so I was thinking, I don't know what this is coming from, but okay. And then Monday, I had another, all of a sudden, another, had another attack, and I was casting it off and casting it down, not receiving it. So I think Julie was there to kind of inspire us to get us back into fighting. So thanks for fighting your Julie there in the background. So I give the glory to the Lord for helping us both, and anybody else that has anything to overcome. We can hear these testimonies and realize we have the Lord in our corner. He's there to help us overcome these things. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Okay, anybody else? Yeah, George, go ahead, brother.
I'd like for y'all to add your faith with mine to protect some saints down in Haiti. They've been getting a swarm of earthquakes around Puerto Rico on one side, and then they got a big, huge earthquake in Jamaica, between Jamaica and Cuba and Cayman Islands. So it's like right along that same line. And we've got a school and a church basically right on a fault line, right ground zero where that last one hit in Haiti 10 years ago. And they're asking me to pray, so I want to just have you all pray with me and believe with me, I guess. Father, I thank you for your eyes are on your people, and you've called us for your purposes, just like you've called them for your purposes, and you'll not let one of them perish, Lord, until they complete the work that you've got for them. And I thank you, Lord, there's no safer place to be on the planet than praising you and loving you and in your will. So I just thank you, Lord, for no fear and perfect provision and protection and deliverance from trials, Lord. I thank you. I dismiss the schemes and the plans of the enemy in your elect's path, Lord. I dismiss it and command every scheme of the enemy to be confused and just turned back where it came from in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we just hook our faith up with Jordan. We believe you're going to do something over there for those people. In Jesus' name, turn them to you, Lord. Get them out of all of that witchcraft and stuff, Lord, and turn them to you. And we thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Okay, anyone else? Anyone else?
Cuba. Michael.
Yes. Hi, y'all.
Michael.
Yes.
Yeah, I like to lift up the people in Turkey. They've had volcano there, and also in Cuba. They just had a volcano too. Lord, I just pray for these people that are in these areas, Father, that have just come out with
earthquake.
Lord, earthquake. Earthquake. Thank you. And Lord, I just lift them up to you, and I pray that they would see that you are sovereign, and that you are the God that they need to allow to rule and reign in their lives. Lord, just to their needs, you Lord, help them to call out to you, that they would be saved, they would recognize your hand, and that you would, as they do this, Lord, that you would protect them and cover them and keep them by their needs wherever they are, Lord, that you would just bring that hedge around them and just bring them into your kingdom and break the power of all those evil spirits that would try to hinder that from happening in Jesus' name, in these countries especially where these earthquakes have been, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Michael's frozen.
I'm gone. I'll see y'all later. Okay, that's good. Yeah, thank you, Lord, for doing that for those people in Jesus' name. They had some pretty good quakes down. I think a 7.7 down there and a 7.2. Okay. Could be a harbinger of things to come. Anybody else? Yeah, Julie.
I'd just like to add on to that prayer. I've just been hearing regularly from the Lord just that things are going to change. He just keeps telling me things are going to change. Things are going to change really quick. And Lord, we come before you, Father, and we ask for your mercy and your grace. And we ask you, Lord, that we be ready in whatever capacity and whatever that means to each and every one of us, Lord, whether it, you know, spiritually and emotionally and physically and even location wise, Lord, where you want us. We pray your protection and preservation on ourselves and all our all the elect, all our family members. Lord, they don't know what changes are coming. They don't see things, and they're not hearing things right now. And we ask God that you would just cover them and preserve them during these times. The things that are going to be changing. What's happening in China? What's happening around the world with all the earthquakes? And I pray, Lord, for a great awakening on your people, and that you would stir us up in the spirit, Lord. Stir the spirit up in us, and let us be equipped and be ready with answers, and that we would speak with grace and love and truth, and we would do it, Lord, in a way that it would be received to those who are asking. And if it's not us, then bring someone to those people, Lord, that wouldn't listen to us. Send them someone they will listen to. And just pray to be ready, Lord, in our hearts, first and foremost, Lord, that our lives before you are laid bare, Lord. You see everything, and I just pray that everyone is prayed up, that everyone's repented and walking in faith, believing in the salvation of our souls, believing that we are forgiven, and believing and walking in the faith that you've given us for the full perfection in Christ and sanctification. And that you strengthen us, gird us up, and help us to keep the armor on and be very sober and watchful in our prayer time. Help us, Lord, to be discerning of every thought that the enemy would fire in there, and be just aware of his tactics. And I just pray your grace and your mercy for each and every one of your elect, Father. And we can't do it of ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, that you are with us, and you'll never fail us, and you won't forsake us. And I give you all praise and all thanks, Lord. And we just want to be ready and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. In Jesus' name. All right. Anyone else? I want to relate a story. I may have shared it before, but I think it bears repeating. This is about a preacher that started preaching when he was 14 years old. But later on, he was holding a revival meeting in a certain church where the pastor had been called out of town. Relating the story, he said that someone in the church called the parsonage in the nighttime asking for help. When they found that the pastor was gone, they asked the pastor's wife to come help him. A little baby was having convulsions. So this pastor's wife awakened this young preacher, this young man, this teenage evangelist who was staying in the parsonage with the family so he could go with them to pray for this baby. And he said, of course, I was very young in spiritual things, but I went along. This is him reporting about what happened when he was young. When we arrived, we rebuked the devil. We prayed at the top of our voices, and we went through all the motions that Pentecostal full gospel folks do. We carried on like this for about 30 to 40 minutes. But that little child just continued to have convulsions. He continued, I had done about all I knew to do, and I'd done everything I'd seen anyone else do. But nothing happened. Then as I got quiet, it seemed that the group that was there to pray, several people had come to pray also, they also got quiet. I'll never forget what this pastor's wife did, the superintendent said. She was quiet for a while, and then she began to say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And praise and worship was just rolling out from inside of her, so to speak. She must have praised God that way for about 10 minutes. Finally, one by one, all of us picked it up, until all of us were praising God. And in the midst of that atmosphere, the convulsions ceased and the child fell asleep. After a while, we stopped praising God and began just conversing with one another. Then while we were talking, the child awakened and the convulsions began again. We all got alarmed and started to pray again, rebuking the devil. We anointed the child with oil and laid hands on him. We went through all the usual maneuvers, but nothing seemed to happen. Again, after we settled down, the pastor's wife began to praise the Lord, just ministering to the Lord and telling him how much she loved him. And we all joined in. And shortly after that, the child's convulsions stopped and he went to sleep, perfectly healed. The child never did have any more convulsions. The prayer of praise and worship worked on behalf of another when nothing else worked. The Lord has not left us helpless in any situation. God has given us his word and the means through prayer whereby every need can be met. Amen. In Acts 13 and 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. In other words, we could put it this way. As they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Spirit manifested himself. And that's what happened in the case of this little child with convulsions. As they ministered to the Lord, the manifestation of healing they needed and desired for the child occurred. Praise be to God forevermore. So praise and worship is a type of prayer. Just remember that. People get healed a lot of times because of during it, because people do praise and praise him. Praise God, worship him. Amen. All right. Any comments or anybody want to say anything? Okay. Amen. All right. Anybody else got something they'd like to share? Say before we get into this curse of unforgiveness. Yeah, Denny, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, our daughter, Hadassah, the one there just moved back up to Illinois from Florida. And she's staying with another sister in their family temporarily and getting their kids situated back in school and all. And with one of the daughters, she has to get a physical and they want her to have her all the vaccinations because she's never had vaccinations. And so she was trying to go to her old doctor that she had when she lived up here before. But he said now that each doctor has a quota. And once they reach that quota, they cannot take any more new, faith-based exemptions on these vaccinations. So she's looking for another doctor then to, because evidently they have a quota and they can't take any more. That's the way they're trying to stifle that probably. But she just asked for prayer. So I don't know what the other options are. Would be homeschooling and all that, but we're. But she just, so we just said we would pray. So we pray in the spirit some, and I could probably pray out, and if you want to pray in the spirit, we just want God's will for her daughter, for Savea is her name. So, Father, we lift up that situation with Hadassah and for her daughter, Savea, to get her in school, meet the requirements, but Father, she doesn't want the vaccination, so we ask you to provide the faith-based exemption out of it as she has done in the past. So if this doctor, either lead her to a doctor, so if she can get a physical and get this taken care of, but she's asking for prayer. So we just lift that up for you. And meet their need in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for Odessa. We just praise you, Father, for doing that for all of your faith-based kids, Lord, that you provide a way for them not to have to take that vaccinations, Lord, those deadly vaccinations. And we praise you for it. And, Lord, we know that even if they have to take it, we can pray on them and pray against any kind of problems, and it'll happen. And, Father, yes, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Lord, we just believe she's not going to have to do it. In Jesus' name. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Leon, go ahead, brother.
When Trump first got in the office, he hooked up with Robert Kennedy Jr., who is a Democrat, but neither one of them believes in getting shots for like you're talking about. But Kennedy just took the government to court and won because in the 90s, when they were starting to push this on a regular basis and start making it mandatory, the Senate or the Congress, they had the Health and Human Services promise them that if they passed this law, that they would do a yearly test to make sure that the vaccinations were would actually do what they said and that they were safe. Well, when they went to court, they said, we want to see, and they would do a yearly test. HHS would do a yearly test and report back to Congress, which it never did report back to Congress. So they, Robert Kennedy said, we wanna have the court mandate that they send us the result of all these tests. Well, guess what? They never did a test on it to see if it was if it would work properly or if it would be safe. They never did a test. They never reported back to Congress in 20 years. 25 years, I don't know exactly what it is. But anyway, there's David mentioned that at one of the Friday meetings about 3 months ago. And he sent me a copy of the transcript of the article about the trial, and you've got transcripts and all that kind of stuff. And it shows, and all this girl has to do is get that paper that says that this is not, they can't force anybody to do it anymore because it's not legal. It hasn't been proven that it would be efficacious, and they've not proven anything about it. So if you want a copy of that, either David or I could give it to you. And you could send it off to them, and this would be something that says there's no more mandatory things because the government lost this battle. So they don't know. They don't know if it's efficacious or not.
Is that a state by state thing, or is that a?
Well, the states make up the laws, but this was a federal court case that showed that they never did what they said they would do. So there's no proof that any of this is safe or it's efficacious.
What does that word mean?
Effective.
Oh, thank you. I knew what it meant. I was just making sure about
it. So I would say get that. And if she can't get an exemption, she can always take that paper to court, and they can look it up themselves because it's got all the referrals right there, and they can see that it's an actual case that was applied. It's got a case number and everything, and it's no longer valid. So,
amen.
They can't prove the school can't prove that it's that it works and that it's safe. So why would they be mandating something like that? They've always taken the HHS's word for it, and they have no proof.
That's
why. The HHS doesn't.
Go ahead, Tim. You got something to add to that?
Yeah, I do. Probably 4 or 5 years ago, we saw an article online, and I can't remember for the life of me where it was, but it was about the big pharmaceutical companies were tracking the doctor's performance and immunizing everybody on schedule. And the better that the doctor was doing and keeping all his little kitties full of shots, the financial bonuses were pouring into the doctors. So they might be saying, well, we can't, you know, we got to get this many people vaccinated so we can get our trip to Hawaii or whatever they get out of the pharmaceutical companies. And so the pharmaceutical companies were keeping track of the doctors that were, you know, getting the percentage of their kids fully immunized. And that was kind of the thing, is that they had the whole battery of shots and they're getting extra credit, you know, monetarily or perks anyways from the pharmaceutical companies. So I would be kind of leery of any doctor saying that there's a quota of the number of exemptions they could grant, except that they're worried about their pocketbook or their perks.
Bingo. I see it on all of the drugs. Most of the pharmaceutical companies do that on all of opioids, whatever. The doctors get a cut out of how much they can send of it. That's why you've got doctor mistakes being number, or it used to be number three, it may be number one now, cause of death. Anyhow, get me started on that. Amen. That's something to look at, Denny. Send them that stuff there. That's what I do, man. I take it up. Hey, hang on here. Can you prove to me that that's safe? Because here's court documents say that the pharmaceutical companies can't even prove it's safe or haven't. And if I'm not mistaken, Leon, didn't they demand that the pharmaceutical companies come up with the documentation proving that the vaccines are safe?
I believe so.
Yeah. Okay. All right.
Well, you can't take their word for anything anyway, because they tell you about all these how good these things work, and people are dropping like flies, dead from taking this stuff. My brother died from a drug thing that he took for what do you have? He had a blockage in his shoulder, and he was taking this medicine. And I was telling him, don't take that, because you got the ad on TV for the drug, and then followed by the lawyers saying, suing them for all these people dying, you know. And he says, well, I called my doctor and I told him this, and he said, and his doctor said, oh, you ain't gonna die. And yet he died. So shortly after starting to take that stuff. So anyway.
Yep. A lot of people have done the same thing.
I think I got it in my archives. I'll check it out. If not, then we can get David to find it, I'm sure. So,
okay. Go ahead, Tim.
You know, one more thing. I don't know how many of you all are aware of it, but the pharmaceutical company got a sweetheart deal that Congress put in probably about the same time they were putting the mandatory vaccinations in, is that you can't sue them in a regular court. Mm-hmm. Damages if your child becomes dead or autistic or crippled or anything for the vaccine, you have to go to the secret court. And they paid out billions, I'm not exactly sure what the amount is, through these settlements, but that they, part of the deal is that if you take the settlement, you got to keep your mouth shut and not advertise that you want money from the courts. And you don't, it's just kind of a binding arbitration. You can't sue them for damages. You go to an arbitrator and they say, well, your kid died at 3 years old, so he's worth $1.2 million, or, you know, just throw numbers out there. But and that's how it's settled. You're not allowed. Part of the thing that when you get the vaccine, you know, it's implied that you cannot sue the manufacturers or the people that administer it.
You have to sign something that says that?
I think it's just implied. I don't know.
Really? Okay. Go ahead, Leah.
Well, that was what this vaccine thing was attached to, just what you're talking about, that that where you can't sue them. That's exactly why they were gonna test it and test how efficient it was and how safe it was, but they never did it. So,
well, that sounds like it negates that court suing then, because they haven't ever proved that it's safe.
Right.
In my opinion, I'm kind of a lawyer. I know this kind of stuff.
I always knew you were under the law, Michael.
I wouldn't mind reading that. If you forward that sometime, I wouldn't mind looking that over.
Yeah.
That case.
Okay. All right. Anybody else?
I couldn't help but the old Vicki Lawrence song when you said that. Don't trust yourself, lawyer.
Well, down south, we got all kinds of lawyers. We got cheap lawyers and we got expensive ones. Just which kind you want is what you can afford them. Algonquin J. Calhoun. Anybody remember that lawyer? Okay. Leon does. He's old enough to remember, so praise the Lord. Oh, my. Anybody know where we are? I think we're on page 71, I think. Yeah, I think we're on page 71. Unless somebody else got something else they'd like to share. Okay. Looks like we're on page 71 of chapter 3. But we're going to start at 1 Samuel 24 and 2. I've had a lot of feedback on the curse of unforgiveness. It's something that people need, it looks like, and that's good. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Saul had lost his anointing, and he had great jealousy against David because God was anointing him and raising him up. 1 Samuel 24 and 3. And he came to the sheep coats, by the way, which was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. Now, David and his men were abiding in the innermost parts of the cave. That's the same cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, and thou shalt do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. In other words, David was about to be in a trial here as to how he was going to handle Saul. And God was going to hold David accountable to what he considered good. 1 Samuel 24 and 4. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Then 5. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put forth my hand against him, seeing he, the Lord's anointed. Well, I want to point out something about this in 1 Samuel 16 and 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubles thee. So was Saul really the anointed, or did he just have the position of being the anointed? David was the anointed, but God had yet to remove Saul from that position. Now, David, of course, could have been very selfish and ambitious and taken vengeance on Saul, but he wouldn't do it. David considered that God had put Saul in that position, and it was going to be the Lord who would take him out. Therefore, when David referred to Saul as the Lord's anointed, he was talking about the fact that Saul was in that position. There are people who are in that same position today. They were ordained of God, but they fell away. They failed the Lord. They fell into apostasy. And the Lord is going to be the one to take them out. David is not going to take them out. I actually had that happen to me one time, and the Lord spoke it to me. There was a man in a ministry in which I was associated who was gifted with prophecy, and he told me several times, David, the Lord told me that I am Saul and you are David. What does that mean? Well, I knew what it meant, but I wasn't going to tell him. Then on one occasion, when he was being particularly rebellious and doing things he should not have been doing against the people of God, I asked the Lord what to do. He said, let the Philistines take him out. And that's exactly what he did, what happened. It was the pagans who ended up taking him out. And I knew that the Lord was pointing out to me that he had put this man in this position, but the man was failing. He was rebelling against God like Saul did by walking in the flesh and giving in to unforgiveness, bitterness, and jealousy. 1 Samuel 24:7. So David checked his men with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. And Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and did obeisance. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearkenest thou to men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? David said, frankly, I think David was permitting Saul to save face in front of his people because these evil thoughts were in Saul's heart. Nobody had to put them there. They were there already. 1 Samuel 18:7, and the women sang one to another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and this saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but 1,000. And what can he have more but the kingdom? When Saul heard this, he was angry that they were attributing tens of thousands to David, but only thousands to him. Saul loved that position of authority and prestige that he had, and he didn't want to lose it. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And from that day on, Saul hated David and sought a way to accuse him and come against him. So I believe what David was doing here was giving Saul an opportunity for an excuse or to save face or whatever by saying this. Anybody got any comments so far? Or questions?
That shows great humility of David, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. Restraint and patience as well. How many of us would have gone ahead and whacked him? You know, I hope I wouldn't, but, you know, we don't ever know. David was Holy Ghost filled, and he was talking to the Lord all the time. And that's the reason he didn't do a lot of things that other people would have done. He kept in touch with his Lord by praying and seeking him. Just go through the Psalms if you don't believe me. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into my hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord. For he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Though thou huntest after my life to take it, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. I have always said I felt that David was way ahead of his time. Yeah. He was someone who was raised under the law, yet he understood these things and this nature of the Lord here. And he didn't receive this understanding in any way other than by being close to the Lord. Amen. 1 Samuel 24 and 13. As saith the proverb of the ancients, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? So David was humbling himself before the Lord and before Saul here, seeking that this man would change his mind and repent. 1 Samuel 24 and 15. The Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and thee, and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thy hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rendered unto me good, whereas I have rendered unto thee evil. Just the power of this forgiveness that David had, the power of his lack of judgment for Saul and his humbling himself to Saul, was doing a convicting work in Saul's heart. Obviously, we don't want anybody to be lost, do we? People get overcome by the enemy. And of course, their enemies are our enemies. We have to realize that. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rendered unto me good, whereas I have rendered unto thee evil. And I believe this is the way the Lord sees it too. The Bible says, Return not evil for good. Proverbs 17 and 13, it says, Whosoever returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. And I have seen this fulfilled many times. It was being fulfilled in Saul's life. Saul was rewarding David evil for good after all the good David had done for Saul, including his submission to Saul, and even when David was a child and played the harp for Saul to calm down his demon. He was good to Saul, but Saul was returning evil. And so God was returning evil upon Saul. Saul died in his sins. He received eternal damnation because of unforgiveness, jealousy, strife, and selfish ambition. But David wasn't under the curse because David constantly forgave Saul. 1 Samuel 24 and 18, And thou hast declared this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me up into thy hand, thou killed me not. And Saul was even weeping when he said this. The conviction of God was coming over this demon-possessed man because of the way that David treated him. 1 Samuel 24 and 19. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that which thou hast done unto me this day. And then, yes, the Bible does say that that's exactly what the Lord will do for this kind of reaction to your enemies. 1 Samuel 24, 20. And now, behold, I know that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thy hand. And that's what Saul was fighting against. He was afraid that David would be king. He had told his son Jonathan that he needed to be on his side because David would receive the kingdom, but Jonathan wasn't worried about it. Jonathan said, Well, give it to him. He deserves it. It belongs to him. 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan knew this, but Saul just couldn't stand the thought. He had such selfish ambition. He was protecting his kingdom, just like a lot of preachers do nowadays. They're very protective. They're jealous, and they'll strive with you if you come to share anything that's different from what they've shared, they'll have to protect it because they've spoken. Anyway, in this case, Saul ended up dying in his sins, but David forgave him. Amen. That's a powerful lesson, isn't it? That's a real powerful lesson. Anybody got any comments? Any questions?
You know, we just got done reading that, the Shepherd's, whatever, Psalm 23. What was that? Can't remember the title.
Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23.
You know, David could have wrote that because he was kind of right in line with that.
Yeah.
Well, I guess he probably did write Psalms 23, didn't he?
Yeah. But, yeah, that's a great point because he had the same mindset. Is that you, Malcolm?
Indeed. I greetings, everybody.
And
I was just, you know, this whole story is so incredibly sad. And what's really kind of heartbreaking, or is heartbreaking, is that, you know, Jonathan and David were best buds and buddies, and but somehow Jonathan didn't make the break with his dad. And I don't understand all that, but it just seems like that was just as very sad. Everything about this story is sad because, you know, first of all, Saul didn't find repentance, and then Jonathan somehow went down with Saul, and I don't know. I just don't think it had to be that way. Anyway, so many lessons here, as David Hills has pointed out in this presentation.
How do you think it should have gone?
Well, you know, go ahead. Jonathan, if Jonathan had just, you know, and I don't know how Jonathan should have accomplished this because David, in a sense, was loyal to Saul. He was protecting Saul from himself and from his own possible unforgiveness, which he didn't, you know, he overcame that. But, I don't know that he ever had unforgiveness toward Saul. There was that toward Nabal and his family, but that's long, long, some other time. But Jonathan, it seems like Jonathan should have just made a break. I don't know, because Jonathan needed to be loyal to his father and to the anointed, but it seems that, you know, Jonathan could have somehow made the break and just gone with David. And, because Saul was just going down, and those that were with him were going down. What do you think, Michael?
About what?
About that. Wait, we were talking about Saul.
Well, you know, that's an interesting question. I've often thought about that myself. I'm not enough to get into it and research and find out anything about it, but I don't know. Maybe so. What do you think, Dave?
I'm thinking the only time when Jonathan and Saul were killed was after Saul had went and sought the Midian. That's when apparently that was enough for the Lord to let him die at that point. Up to that point, I think he was still fighting some of Israel's battles with the Philistines and everybody else, the enemies, and they were still having victories. They weren't being defeated up to that point. Once he sought the Midian because he wanted to hear from the Lord, and the Lord didn't give him an answer, so he went and saw the Midian, and that's when Samuel came up, or other people say it was a spirit like Samuel. I don't know. Anyways, and that's when that spirit said, you're going to die that day.
Well, the question is Jonathan now with his dad, or is he with David?
up to that point, they weren't losing battles, I don't think, even with Jonathan by his dad's side. They're still fighting, even though they were doing this crazy thing with David, they were still going out and doing other battles for Israel, and they weren't losing. I don't think they were getting defeated at that point. So Jonathan, other than having mixed emotions because he loved David, but he also, I think, he loves his dad. You know, that's the other problem. When you got, you know, you love your father, even though you see the wrong that they do, or, you know, we all see our fathers and we recognize their faults and our shortcomings, but we still love our parents and we don't hold it against them. And that's, Jonathan was doing that too with his father. He still loved his father, even though he's seen his shortcomings. That'd be my guess.
Well, we talked all around it. We didn't hit it, so. Yeah, Pat. Well, wait a minute, Pat. Let me get Judy in there. They had the hands. Yeah, so.
Yeah, I was, when we were reading that, I was thinking about that scripture that says about how we need to love our enemies and bless them and pray for them, that despitefully use us and hate us and persecute us, that it would heap coals of fire on their head, which would bring them to repentance. I can see that, you know, by David operating this way, it did bring Saul to repentance to some extent, but he still had to deal with those thoughts. Mm-hmm. I mean, it did humble him. It did humble him, which was good, you know. Mm-hmm. I thought also that, you know, the scripture that says a soft answer turns away wrath, you know. But anyway, that's all.
Amen. All right, anybody else want to tell me where Jonathan is? Is he up there with David, or is he up down there with, go ahead, Marilyn.
Uh-oh, I didn't know that was still what the question was.
Too late now.
I'm sorry. You know, God sees our hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows where Jonathan and where Jonathan is. And Jonathan certainly loved David. I was just going to make a comment on the situation with Jonathan. Jonathan was well favored, you know, amongst Israel. You know, he had fought some really good hard battles. He had good victories, you know, as well. And I can see where, you know, our Heavenly Father in His great wisdom and sovereignty would take out both Saul and Jonathan, because I believe there would have been pretty much like civil war or great division in the kingdom for a much longer period of time had Jonathan been allowed to live. And I think, was it Judah? And Judah followed David after Saul's death, but it was 7 years before the rest of all of Israel came in and followed David. And if Jonathan had been there being as popular as he was, I think that would have been a real problem.
Okay.
Anyway, that's a good answer. That's all.
That's a good answer. All right, anyone else? Pat, did you have something?
I was just going to say exactly what Marilyn said, that I think the Lord took Jonathan out and saved David with the potential conflict of having to deal with that. In other words, Jonathan was the legal, I guess, inheritor of the throne, and David was God's anointed to receive the throne. And I think I agree with Marilyn, I think the Lord just took him out of the picture as well. And I think he's with David. You know, he's on the right side, no doubt. But that was all I was going to say.
Okay. Now, I could be the devil's advocate, but I'm going to leave it. Go ahead. Joe.
Well, I don't really have an answer for what we're talking about. I don't mean to go way out of way here, but the thought came to mind. I have a question. I don't know if I totally overlooked it, if it's even in the Bible. But, you know, we're talking about here, we're Saul and David. And, you know, they're at the end of 75, where Saul began weeping because what David spoke to him, you know. And so it was like it kind of went with what, Sue, you were saying, a soft answer, turneth away wrath. And, you know, Saul began to weep. And so it was, you know, because he felt really convicted. I guess I got a question. Well, off the top of my head, I can't remember if the word even talks about it. Why did God allow that? Because, I mean, Saul died in his sins. You know, he didn't repent. He just died. You know, he had unforgiveness and all that. And that conviction really didn't lead him to repentance. So why did God, you know, send that conviction upon Saul if he didn't repent? I'm not sure if the word, well, I mean, yeah, that's my question. I mean, you know, because I think the other time I can think of was when Paul in the book of Acts, was it Festus? Where I think he said his knees were like literally knocking together. He was so convicted, but he didn't repent, you know. So I was kind of thinking, you know, that just came to mind before I asked the question. So I guess, anyone can answer it. Why did God allow that for Saul to be convicted if he didn't repent? You know, he was weeping. Yeah. I just assumed that, you know, Saul would just be hard-hearted, like, you know, whatever. So.
Well, I don't know. It's just other than the fact that he had so much deep-seated unforgiveness for David, that he felt ashamed, I suspect, in front of all the people that even happened, you know. And so, I don't know. Has anybody else got any something on that, Dave? Yeah.
Well, you know, he wasn't, he no longer had a spirit of God with him.
No. Yeah.
So he wasn't being directed by God. He's being directed by his own mind, his own thoughts.
His own flesh, yeah.
So
he might have.
I don't think maybe a lot of those people were back then, other than like David had the anointing. Samuel had, you know, he was a prophet. He was a judge of God, the judge.
Yep.
And so. I find it an interesting question, too, about letting Jonathan die. Because I know Jonathan would have fell behind David easily.
True. But
it's just the way the battle turned out, too.
Leon?
Go ahead.
Well, I think Saul had a moment of conviction, and obviously he did. But he also went after David again. And that's when David took his spear and his water jug from around his head and did the same thing. He made a plea to Saul and showed him that he could have killed him again. And that's the last recorded time that he went after David. So then shortly after that's when he called up the spirit of Samuel through the medium, but I think he really felt a sorrow, a true sorrow, and God allowed him to feel that. Obviously, man could do nothing except to come from heaven, so God allowed him to see David's heart. But then the bad spirit from God came back on him again, you know, and he went after David again. So
there was no repentance.
No true repentance. He repented at that point, but there was no true repentance, no long-term repentance. People get caught in all kinds of situations and they repent, but they don't change, you know. And go ahead.
Was his repentance be similar to Esau's then?
Was whose repentance?
Saul's. Similar to Esau.
Oh, to Esau.
Because they didn't really forgive.
Right. Something. Well, that's a key. That's a key
repentance
right there.
Means changed, and neither one of them repented. They said they did, but they didn't.
Is it because they didn't have the desire to change?
Well, their flesh was overbearing to them, in my opinion.
The way David puts it earlier is like, Esau sought to have repentance and all the forgiveness that goes with it, but he wouldn't let go of his unforgiveness.
That's right.
So he could. He never got the repentance.
Right. What you got, Gina?
Oh, I was just thinking how the scripture says it's godly sorrow worketh repentance. And we don't know that he wasn't just like when David confronted him and just said, hey, I could have killed you. You know, was it shame? Was it embarrassment? Was you're right. Was it superficial? And it's like, yeah, look what I did. You know, he was embarrassed in front of his whole army. You know, but I don't know that. I just thought it was a really godly sorrow that worketh repentance. And he had jealousy. There was competition. There was, you know, pride, all kinds of things that were at stake there. And it's like our flesh is very strong. And we know that repentance is a gift. And just as he chose, you know, God didn't give him that gift of true repentance for whatever reason.
Amen. I think you hit it right on the head. And I tried to allude to that a while ago. And that was shame and embarrassment more than anything, what brought that weeping on and that little show he had. Because if you have true repentance, he wouldn't have done it again, would he?
I don't think he would give him.
Yeah, Dave, go ahead.
I think he wept. He was sincere, but he didn't let go of his feelings for the competition, wanting to maintain the kingdom. That was his idol. That was his, that was him. He wasn't going to let go of that. And that's what brought his downfall, because David was chosen as successor. He knew that. But he was going to fight against that whole idea.
He had unforgiveness in his mind. He forgave him in his mind, but in his heart, he still had the garbage there, the unforgiveness in his heart. And I've seen that happen a lot. People say that they forgive you. I've had them tell me, you know, I've had people tell me, you know, I forgive you, but I can't forget about it. Well, that's not forgiveness. Go ahead, Dave.
We can take this same example of what Saul's going to do, the way he acts, with the way the religious leaders are going to act also. Because God's going to remove from them any kind of authority of the kingdom on this earth, and they're going to fight for that. They're not going to want to give that up. They may feel, you know, weep about it, and especially when they're exposed, but they're still not going to give up that. They want to give up their mantle. They don't want to do that. That's why they're going to be apostate.
Yep, I believe that too. Going to be a lot of Sauls out there. A lot of Pharisees and Sadducees. Go ahead, Malcolm.
Well, I'm just thinking about it's apparent that Saul had moments of where his thinking was cleared up, his conscience was pricked, and you know, he had appeared to, at least he repented, but not unto salvation. But then, like a dog returned to his own vomit, he just went back to it eventually. And I think that happens with a lot of people, that we've all dealt with people that they're just horrendous to be around, and then all of a sudden they'll feel bad about the way they've acted, they'll ask forgiveness, and then before you know it, they're back to the same compulsive behavior. It's just, I think what it is just demons that are just running them, and then the demons back off, and the Lord lets them think for a bit, and then they're back involved in it. And again, it's just a coming and going type thing. So
it's not the other thing I'd like to say, go ahead.
What was that, Michael?
Go ahead.
It's just another thought, really. I was just thinking that there's so many examples in the Old Testament, I guess in the New Testament too, but there's like situations like Jacob and Esau, Cain and Abel, Saul and David, where the Lord is making a point for us, like Paul says, for those who come after. So as difficult as it is to see these stories unfold as we read them, still God needed to make a point that there are Davids and there are Sauls, and incredible lessons for us. There's Esau and there's Jacob, and Saul and Cain and Abel. All these things, as hard as it was at the time, and you also think about all the terrible killing that the Israelites had to do. They had to wipe out families, children, animals, everything, just totally razed the place to the ground. But those are all lessons for us. We've all run into people that say, what happened in the Old Testament was horrendous. That's a terrible God. Well, that's because they haven't read the whole thing. But those stories are, as hard as they are, they're lessons for us that, we have those. Like those five kings, I wouldn't want to go up to somebody and stick my head on their, my foot on their neck. I mean, that's a lesson for us. We need those lessons. And they're very vivid, terribly vivid. It's like an X-rated movie, Anyway.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, they're very valuable lessons, and God makes a real show of the lesson in order that we get it. In the same way with Saul and David. Now, check if you remember, Saul was appointed by God to be the king, but he wasn't real close. He went out and disobeyed God and almost killed him right away. What did David do though? David was always talking about good about God. Just go through the Psalms and you'll see his love for God was just so real, and so personal for him. And that's where David was. David was always seeking God's favor, always wanting to obey God, doing what he wanted to do. And I like what David Hills always talks about. King David is someone that's actually more of a new covenant type of king than anybody in the Old Testament, because he followed the Lord so closely. Yes, yeah, sir.
I
see her, Judy.
We were talking about, and we were realizing that Saul was just, his operation was just the old man operating, and mm-hmm. and David was the new man operation, and mm-hmm. it is a good example, like Malcolm was saying, it's a good example for us to see what happens when we operate, if we operate out of the flesh versus the spirit, and we're going to get the favor. And Jonathan, what I thought was kind of neat was Jonathan was drawn to David because of his nature, because he had the nature of God in him, and that's how, we're to see that if we have the nature of God in us, we're going to have favor from some people, and they're going to start to see their need for Christ too, But I thought that was kind of unique how, these are lessons for us, and it's about the old man versus the new. And David was, like you said, before his time. He God was showing us through David how we are to operate as a new man and not the old. Amen.
Yep. David was a good example for us. Yeah, Julie.
I have a question because I haven't read it for some time, the whole story about how Saul came into the kingdom. Didn't the didn't God's people, didn't the Israelites crying out, weren't they like, give us a king to rule over us? I didn't want God to rule over them. Isn't that how he came into authority?
Yep. And he did. He gave them a man full of flesh, didn't he?
Right.
Yep, he did. But he showed mercy on us when he brought David in there. But then they acted ugly, you know, when Solomon.
Well, they gave him. God gave them what he wanted. God gave them what they wanted. Give us a man, give us a king to rule over us.
Well, the reason they did, you know, looking over here at all the Ike boys, they got kings and all this stuff. We ain't got no king. All we got the judge sitting up there, you know. And here all the Ike boys over there, they got kings here, they got kings there. Lord of God, we need us a king. Well, they had a king. They had the king
as their
head, and they didn't understand it. And so God showed them Saul. And he gave David as an example, looks like to me, of how it could be with a good king. Go ahead, Pat.
I was just thinking of kind of the picture there of David, the king, the new man, that couldn't really take kingship or take his role until the old man, Saul, was dead. And the part about David learning forgiveness with Saul, using that same correlation, I'm thinking of what is the picture there? Is that a picture of David having compassion or mercy or forgiveness on Saul when he could have killed him? And something about waiting for the Lord to take him out or put him in that position. I'm just thinking out loud of the picture there and how it applies to us in this day in the new covenant relationship as the new man, inner new man, and the old man, and the crucifixion of the old man, and that sort of thing. I guess I'm thinking more out loud than I should be shutting up and listening and thinking and come up with the thoughts later, you know. But it was, I guess I'm trying to think of how the correlation fits or the connection fits with David forgiving Saul and how that applies to us as related to the old man. So that was it.
I'm going to talk. Once somebody is anointed, just like Jesus is anointed, or we're all brought into the kingdom, then you go through your trial, your testing period. And that's what David went through, just like Jesus went through. It was his trial. It was his wilderness experience. And he had to overcome. He had to overcome his flesh, too. Otherwise, he wasn't have been tried and tested. And this was his testing. This was his trial. He overcame, and that also qualified him to be the king of Israel. Not because he was anointed, then he had to be tested to see whether he had that right to have the anointing and be the king of Israel. So he passed his test, just like Jesus passed his test. It's the same example. I was going to say something else. I can't remember what it was. Anyways, that I can recognize that's an example too.
So God, even though God appointed Saul, you would think that because he appointed him, this man's going to be just like God all the way through his thing there, because God, once saved, always saved, brought him in there. Got him in as king, Lord of God. He's going to be the king, not going to be the best king ever. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. It's just like this once saved, always saved. People think that because God anointed him, that he did, he could just slide right on through and everything's going to be just lovely. It's going to be, everything's going to be tiptoeing through the tulips, but it's not. There's always conditions to everything. There's conditions to your salvation. There's conditions to your anointing. People can be anointed to have healing, the gift of healing, and still go to hell. People can have all kinds of anointings and still go to hell because they did not have the fruit of God in them enough to where they could go. They didn't have the fruit of Jesus 30, 60, or 100 fold. You could still have all the power and be available to you. And God, just, you know, I've seen people that were just evil behind the back, but they had the anointing, just like Saul. And that's kind of a good analogy of where we are today with this once saved, always saved. You know, I would have thought back then, well, Saul is God's, just like David, you know, man, you don't mess with that guy. He's got his anointing on. But it's what you walk. It's your walk with God that matters more than anything. If you love God more than you love yourself, you're in good hands. You're in good hands. That's why he wants us. That's why David wrote the book, How Shall We Die? That's why the book. That's why we should want God more than we want ourselves. Yeah, go ahead. Who was that?
Smith. I was just going to say, yeah, that we go through the same thing. Nothing changes. We all have to do the same thing. We may come into the kingdom, but now we have to go through our tests and our trial. Are we going to pass? You know, are we going to love God more than ourselves? Are we going to be obedient to the Lord? Are we going to produce the fruit that we need? Or are we going to love ourselves more like Saul and hold on to the flesh? Well, it's the same test. We just see what happens when you run and choose your flesh over, and like Saul did, and he died in his sins. And you have David, he chose the Lord. He went to his cross. He went through all these things. And he got to the point where he had enough, and the Lord backed off and said, you know, okay, he wasn't Jesus to the tent, to the point, but he went through a lot to do what he, get where he was at. And even after he was accepted by the Lord, he still had his shortcomings with Bathsheba. He made a mistake, and that mistake, you know, unfortunately, tore down his family to a degree, because that sword never left his house after that, and there's all sorts of problems. But even through all that, the Lord promised that through his seed the Messiah would come, and it did. And even through this, when Israel chose a king, they wanted a king and gave him Saul, God still, through his majesty and his might and his, the way he perceived that he is going to still work out this salvation process, brought Jesus through David. We still have our king. He, even though they rejected him as spiritual king, he still brought Jesus in as the king through David, so we could still have our king. And he didn't give up his kingship. He just brought it through Jesus, brought it through through David then, you know. So, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing. I'm so glad the Lord was just so graceful for us to do that, you know.
Well, you're right about David. You know, even though he misstepped, he was repentant. He was truly sorry for that he did disobey God. In that respect, killed Uzziah, stole his wife.
And he numbered Israel.
And he numbered Israel.
Oh, my gosh. And Israel, they got punished. And he was, that was devastating for him too, you know.
God was trying him, wasn't he? Amen. All right. Yeah, Joe.
I heard a sermon about that years ago from a Baptist preacher. What was the issue behind that again? Numbering Israel? I forget what exactly that was. Dave, you can probably answer that. Or yeah, Michael.
No, go ahead, Dave.
No, yeah, either or.
Well, Michael's got the mic. I know what it is.
Well, like, who is it?
The reason he didn't want them numbered is because he didn't want them to count how many men I've got against your men. He wanted them to rely on God and God alone. That's what he wanted. That's what God wanted from David. But okay, if you read it closely, God sent the demons down there to get him to do that, to test him.
Yeah. Okay. That's right. Okay.
And he failed the test, and of course, it cost him a lot of people, but he was repentant again, you know. And
so. Did the Lord want to judge Israel too at the time?
Do what?
Is there anything? Did he want to bring a judgment on Israel for anything, the Lord, as a whole, do you think?
Yeah. Well, he killed how many people in the kingdom there?
A lot.
I don't remember how many it was, but it was a bunch of folk before he could get to the altar, you know.
He killed 70,000.
Well, that's not significant, isn't it? that's real significant.
Yeah. I think he did have something against Israel that he wanted to judge him. And I think it even says that.
Yeah, I'm sure it does. I'm looking for something. Y'all go ahead.
I have a question. And since you're not there to permit me to talk, I'll just invite myself.
Go ahead.
My question wasn't it like a lesson too for David that he wanted him? I mean, it was obvious. It's like when God's with you, you know, he's given all his enemies into his hand, and it's a no-brainer. They had the victory, and he, after it happened, and he lost all those men. It's like, okay, God, what happened? What did we do? You know, what are we doing wrong? I just kind of looked at that like he was showing him it was a lesson too, that, you know, if there's sin somewhere, if they're not doing something right, you know, God's not necessarily, you know, you're not going to have a lot of favor there.
Y'all hear me chewing, don't you? I hope not. Okay. Anybody want to respond?
Respond to what?
I don't know. I was just eating. I was eating stuff here. Go ahead, Pat.
yeah, I'd like to read. We were talking about Saul and there, and I was just one thinking of when the kingdom was removed from him. And I was just thinking, it's back in 1 Samuel 15, it said, and Samuel said to Saul, the Lord had sent thee to be me, to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I have marked that which Amalek did to Israel, how he set himself against him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man, woman, infant, and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And then down in verse 9, it said, but Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came unto Samuel, saying, it repented me that I set up Saul to be king, etc., etc. So Samuel went to Saul and he said, you know, what's happening here? And of course, Saul said, the Lord be with me, or whatever, you know. And Samuel said, what meaneth this bleeding of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? Something is giving you away. So anyway, it was that at that time when he said, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil for yourself, basically. And then that's when the Samuel said does the Lord have great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than that of the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. So Saul lost the kingdom at that time, way back when, for not obeying the voice of the Lord. So I can't remember what we were saying about it. I mean, I'm thinking about what we were talking about, you know, what did he do? You know, was I think everything that happened after that point, and the Lord pulling his spirit away from him, led to all of the other routines and sins and whatever else that happened as a result of that. But he was the kingdom was removed from him back then, and Samuel told him, you know, behold, the Lord has removed the kingdom from you because you've rejected his word. So I don't know. Anyway, that's all I had to say.
Amen. Go ahead, Lee. That's good.
Just a note for you. In Esther, Haman was an Agagite. That guy that they killed, that Saul didn't kill, that Samuel killed, was Agag, and Haman was an Agagite.
Can you say that fast three times in a row? Agagite. That's another one of them outboards.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. So are you saying he was one of those that escaped the because Saul did not destroy them all?
Or some kind of relative. I think that Agag was like, instead of saying he's king, Agag was a title, not necessarily his name. But that's how they knew him, as Agag. So somewhere down the line, Haman was related to him. Be he out of the country at the time this happened, and he always hated the Jews for that reason, or somehow he escaped at that point. But he was probably a royal offspring from the Agags. So
he paid the ultimate price.
That's the reason he plotted. Now, he had an experience with the man child there.
Mordecai.
Whatever his name was. Mordecai, right. Yeah, he had a personal experience with Mordecai, but he hated the Jews in general because he could have just destroyed Mordecai. Why would you go to all the trouble of destroying the whole nation? You see what I'm saying? But they destroyed his whole nation. And so that was a retaliation for that. That's just a little side note.
He didn't like Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him.
Right.
Next, I ain't buying you. You're an outlaw. I ain't doing it, no outlaw. Not me, not the kid.
Well, that's what I'm saying. He could have just hung him on his gallows that he made to hang him.
Well,
that would have settled the whole score. But no, he wanted to kill the whole nation.
Well, if you remember, Mordecai was the head of the Jews in the king's court.
Yeah.
Right? And so that would have been a major deal if Haman could have done that, right? That's why he finagled the king to kill them all so he could get Mordecai too. Now that's just my.
Well, Leon, that is a good example of the inherited unforgiveness that he received in the bloodline.
Yeah, absolutely.
And just how important it is to put that to death in us, even in that which we have inherited.
Yes. I think it also points out the elect versus the Antichrist, Christ Antichrist you have there. You have the two, we have that today. We have Christ and Antichrist.
Yeah.
So it's going to be the same. It's going to play out again.
Well, what Leon was saying, it resonates with me because he had that deep-seated generational curse of unforgiveness for the Jews, you know. Also, on top of Mordecai disrespecting him, and he's ready to get rid of the whole bunch. Yeah. But
do you think is this going to be driven by Satan? This hate for the Jews. It'd be hate for Christians and Jews now at the end times. This is all being driven by Satan, though, right?
Yeah. Absolutely.
So this is Satan's seed, essentially, we're seeing acting out, I would think.
Well, if you understand the deep state, it's mostly satanic worshipers. Yeah, it's them against the Christian. And even though we've got a benevolent deep state coming, they're going to turn against us too. You know, all they're going to do is usher in the one world system a little easier. But in the meantime, the first 3.5 years, we're going to have relatively peace for the Christian. It'll be the last 3.5 years. That's why God said, get it right before you got 3.5 days to get it right. You know, your faith, I'm talking about, because when the last part of tribulation comes, the latter part of this tribulation comes, everybody's going to be against a Christian. Everybody. And there's going to be just a remnant of the Jews that are saved. Just like there's a remnant of the Christians saved, there's going to be a remnant, small remnant of the Jews saved as well. Oh my, we're out of time, aren't we? I mean, this is good. That's the way I like to do it. I like to read for 30 minutes and talk about it for 30 minutes. That's good. That's awesome. So we'll pick up.
We got to mark where we're at here.
Well, we're at chapter 4, I think.
And what? Where did we leave off at reading?
I read the whole thing, didn't I?
We'll if I didn't. At chapter 4.
Yeah, chapter 4.
We finished 3.
All right.
Yeah. We finished 3. We'll start in chapter 4 in Marquette. If Barry says it is true, because a man marks his every time, I know. No, yeah, no. 5:4 is next, Malcolm. 4. Come on. 1, 2, 3, 4. This might be too cold up there for you to do a whole lot of thinking.
He's going to use his fingers.
Wrap that thumb around, Malcolm. It's 4. It's 4, brother.
Malcolm says 5 is next. That's grace. He wants a lot of grace. That's what he's looking for. Praise God. Well, Lord, we just thank you for another great night. Father, we thank you for helping us out here and talking these things out helps us all, Lord. And I thank you because we get into the physical first and then we take the physical into the spiritual realm. And I believe you have orchestrated that greatly tonight. And it's awesome, Lord. And I thank you for continuing to do that with us throughout this whole book in Jesus' name. Lord, be with us, protect us, and guide us. And let each one of us pray Psalms 91 over them and their families because of this pestilence that's coming. And Lord, we just thank you for household salvation. And Father, we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, y'all. God bless you.